Well, you probably have guessed by now that we're not going to be turning to Revelation chapter 11. I would ask your attention back to the letter of James, picking up basically where I left off a number of weeks ago. I don't know if you're into titles at all. I just try to get the gist of the passage in a title, and I have titled it basically, When the Elect Act as the Elite. When the Elect Act as the Elite. This comes to us here this morning from James chapter 2, and we'll be dealing with the first 13 verses. James chapter 2, 1 through 13. Hear then the word of God. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen? Amen. Let's ask him again for his blessing. Father, we again wait upon you, asking of you for your spirit and that you would be pleased to open your word to us and that we may leave this place knowing that we have indeed heard from you. We ask this in the name and for the sake of Jesus alone. Amen. A few weeks back, when I did a couple messages with you on the book of James, I brought to our attention that James is writing a very practical gospel. It's a very practical lesson on how to live the Christian life. What I left us with the last time, of course, was at the end of chapter 1, where James makes a very difficult point, a very hard point to hear, and that is that if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, those are hard words to hear. But it's those words that should still be ringing in our ears, so to speak. Because what James is doing under the inspiration of the Spirit is he's answering the question, how do I ascertain that my religion, that what I believe, that my faith life is not worthless? Because it all makes a difference. It all makes a difference when we draw our last breath and we stand before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. What will we answer? How will we appear before him? Now, in the next section, kind of giving it away for you, in the next section, we're dealing very closely with the whole issue of faith and works. What's the place of works? What's the place of faith? Do you separate the two? We'll deal with that in a different way. But you see, when James left us at the end of chapter 1, he left us also with this sentence, and that is to keep oneself unstained from the world. How do we keep ourselves unstained from the world? We are in the world, but we're instructed in the scriptures, correct, not to be of the world. So how does that get separated? How do the people of God who profess to love the Lord Jesus Christ, who profess that they've been born again, who profess, even as the choir sang, by his Spirit, how do we live our lives as a testimony that we have indeed been given the Spirit of God? I could say to us that if we're going to sum up verses 1 through 13, is that James, you can see right from verse 1, he's dealing with the subject of partiality. That's the overall spectrum here this morning. It's partiality in the Christian life that James is, can I use the word, attacking. And he's going, this is what I'm seeing out in the world, but I'm seeing it when people come into the congregation. James has a tender heart. He says it a number of times. Verse 2 of chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers. Verse 9 of the same chapter, let a lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Verse 16 of chapter 1, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. He's constantly speaking and writing to fellow Christians. But it does appear that as he's writing chapter 2, he is writing to brothers, he's writing to professing Christians in the congregation, but those who are walking into the congregation, there's no indication that they're Christians. Notice how he says it in the text. He doesn't say in verse 2, for if a brother wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, he doesn't say that. He says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, and a poor man in shabby clothing, and if you pay attention to the one, he never uses the brother language. And I believe we have to presume at that point the same thing that the Apostle Paul uses when the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he's talking about someone who comes into the congregation, who hears what's going on and says, surely God is among you. And it's an unbeliever that comes in. I think we're dealing with the same type of situation here. So James really draws a really, I would call it a vivid, vivid picture. One person is rather well healed. My wife and I went to go and look for some furniture, I think it was, just 3 or 4 months ago. We thought, yeah, over here, let's go and find a chair that we're looking for. And we saw this address and we went over there, and well, it didn't take but a few minutes and we were in this store. And I said to my wife, you know, this is a whole different society here in this store. I think we're out of place. And then we started to look at the prices of the chairs. Then we knew we were out of place. You see, and James is drawing this very distinctive picture. You've got this well-heeled individual, and then you've got someone who's not well-heeled at all. You see, nothing has really changed. As I go down the road here and come in from Charlotte, it seems to take me from the back way, at least coming in, and I see the different levels of society, could I put it that way, in the area here. There's a dramatic difference in how people live, and I suspect of their economic situation. You see, there's nothing wrong with riches. However, we should be very, very careful when we're viewing what we have as a status symbol. James is really, really concerned about what will it look like in the congregation when people come in who are, can I say it this way, who are not like us? What do you do when someone comes in the congregation who has never even gotten ready to come to worship? It looks like he fell out of bed into the pew. How do you treat a person like that? Maybe we have a proneness to judge an individual like that. Go, well, they really don't have anything to contribute to the church treasury. I'm really not interested in that kind of an individual being in this church. Please understand me, brothers and sisters. I'm not accusing New Sterling of anything. I trust I am simply preaching the text, as we say. This is James's heartbeat. This is God's heartbeat. What do we think about people who come in and they have totally different situations? What do we do with them? I have in my notes here a story of a pastor who came to preach in a church and been asked to fill the pulpit a few weeks. And his wife was nondescript. She came in, she took a seat, never said anything to anyone. No one said anything to her. But the last Sunday he was there, she stopped at the guest register and she signed her name. And somebody, oh, that's the pastor's wife. And there was a woman in the congregation there who then gushed all over her. You get the picture, right? So we're really quite cultured. We really don't want to say sometimes what we think. So let's check our heart reaction. What's our heart reaction when someone comes into the congregation who's so much different than ourselves? A couple comes in, the husband is black, the wife is white, the children are biracial. Is that okay? It's obvious they're a mess. And lo and behold, shortly after that, there are three others that walk in, and it's obvious that one of them is of a Middle East descent. And his wife has got a Muslim head covering. And she's with him. And then behind them comes a Latino family that, oh, wow. I have a boatload of kids. And what are they doing here? Are they in the wrong church? You know, the expression yanking on your chain. You know that expression, right? This yanks on our chain, doesn't it? What do we do when it's obvious that someone comes into the congregation and you recognize that individual from out in the community and you go, oh, I know that individual. He follows a homosexual lifestyle. Is he welcome? Brothers and sisters, we're the ones that are the true rags to riches story. We claim to be washed by the blood of Jesus. We claim that we've been made new. And I'm sure we've sung the song, we've a story to tell to the nations. Y'all know that song, right? All right. So, I know very little of what's happening here at New Sterling, other than that Tim is sick. But it may be not a stretch to say that the future of New Sterling depends on your testimony in the whole neighborhood. In this whole area. So let's learn some things from the text. I don't want to belabor all of this, but I want to learn a few things from the text, and let's just do this together. Here's the first thing that I want to make a point of. If you're taking notes, here it is. Our partiality in the Christian faith at any point in time is a contradiction to faith in Christ. It's a whole sentence, so I'll give it to you again. Our partiality in the Christian faith at any point in time is a contradiction to faith in Christ. So James is pretty direct. God is pretty direct with us. There's no mistake here. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was an employer for years, and sometimes an employee would ask a question, and I would say no. And the employee would come back and kind of re-ask the question. Y'all know what the next question would be from me, right? What part of no don't you understand? What part of no do we not understand? This is a command in the Greek. This is not a suggestion. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He says you can't separate these two things. Show no partiality. Don't do it. You see, what James is doing is what we call tying together creed and conduct. If you want a theological term that we use, that is orthodoxy results in orthopraxy. What we believe ends up with what we practice. Creed and conduct, that's easier to remember, right? Those two things go hand in hand. And true faith in our Lord Jesus Christ always follows with works for those that confess him. Remember what Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians. He said, now, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. And he follows it up and he says that the old has passed away and the new has come. There needs to be, and there is, a readily identifiable change of life that results because of a transformation inward that results in this outward transformation that is a given. Now, is it perfect? No, it's not perfect. It can be a major struggle. And God himself has been known to take a sledgehammer and a chisel in order to form his people to his image. I'm not saying at all that it's an easy thing to do, but we are still under that command if we love the Lord Jesus. Show no partiality. Sometimes I'm afraid I've said it so often, and people have heard it, but if I've said it already in the first two sermons, I'll say it again. The problem is that the world is in the church, and the church needs to be out into the world. And we so often act like the world. It's about appearance. We listen to advertisements. I got to buy this. I got to get this. It's all about a show. Every man does what is right in their own eyes. What will people think about me? Let me make a second point from these verses, and it really takes in all of the verses, and it's this. Partiality in the Christian life makes us to be at cross purposes with God. Now, it's different than the first point. Partiality in the Christian faith makes us to be at cross purposes with God. See, James says, you know, if this man comes in and with the fine clothing, and the poor man comes in, if you pay attention to the ones who wears the fine clothing, and you just follow his reasoning then, and he says, have you not, in verse 4, then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? What are those evil thoughts? I think we can sum it up like this. It's self-serving motives. Self boils to the surface. It's all about me. I know people mean well when they say this is my church, but maybe we should rethink it, because sometimes people can't get into a church because the people in the church say this is my church, when we fail to remember that this is Christ's church. James' emphasis on the poor man, and that's what James is doing here. James's emphasis is on the poor man here and has everything to do with God's example. God has a heart for the poor. Time and time again in the Old Testament, God says to the Israelites, you remember when you were a slave in Egypt. The reason that you leave areas around the perimeter of your property of when you're harvesting is that you remember when you were a slave in Egypt. You remember when you struggled. You remember when you were down and out. You remember when you didn't have now then what you have now. You remember that your position as a child of God, one who's been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, wasn't always that way. You remember that you were lost and on the road to hell. You remember that I was the one who bought you. You remember that I was the one who brought you to life. This is where James is going with this. So when we show partiality in the Christian life, we're demonstrating disdain for those who are not in the same position that we're in as those who've been purchased by the blood of Christ. Now, James has an address to rich people. He talks about that here. He reminds us in verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom?" And then he speaks about the rich. You know how it is with the rich. Those who want to throw their weight around. Those who want to create some kind of power within the congregation. Who want to have things their way, and they do it with money. Brothers and sisters, this should never be the case in the congregation of the Lord. That we use what we have as a means of power and influence. It's all a self-serving motive. You see, we say out there that money makes the wheels turn. But never to be said in the congregation. Now, the funds should flow into the church of Jesus Christ because we've been purchased by the blood of Christ, because we love him so much we can't hardly give him enough. We should give hilariously to the work of the gospel. It should be our hallmark as the people of God. You see, the rich often make life miserable for the poor. But it should not be that way in the church of Jesus Christ. We sing the song, "Nothing in my hands I bring." But somehow, I'm afraid, maybe I'm just judging my own heart. But I just wonder, maybe we do bring more. Even though we sing, "Nothing in my hands I bring." Riches often harden the heart to where a person rests in their riches and their accomplishments. It is true that over the main, broad brushstroke, those in the lower echelon of society are more open to the call of the gospel than those who have so much. You see, partiality runs deeper, I'm afraid, than what we might think in our own lives. So let me ask a couple questions before we go on to the third point here. If partiality against those who merely come into the assembly is such a sin for Christians to commit, what do you think God thinks when we become partial among ourselves? Seems to me we need to examine our own hearts. It's a good thing to do that. Do we love one another because we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ? Or do we love one another because of our situation in life? Are there lines of separation within the body because of what God has given financially, giftedness, you name it? Or do we love one another because we've been washed in the precious blood of Christ? I mentioned it in the pastoral prayer. Our Lord Jesus himself prayed, "I would that they all would be one." And that should be our prayer. That should be our delight. That should be our striving. What's going to be the record? What is the record of New Sterling? Well, let me move on to the third point that I want to take out of the text. And the third point I'd want to make is this. The remedy for doing away with partiality is through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The remedy for doing away with partiality is through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remind us of what the Apostle Paul said. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that say to you and to me? That says to us that God was at work for our salvation long before we even had a clue that we needed salvation. Long before we even knew that we needed to be saved from sin and destruction and to be delivered from the wrath of God, God was at work. May I remind us that when Adam and Eve disobeyed in the Garden of Eden and they ran away, and they hid from God. It was not Adam and Eve that went seeking for God. It was God that went seeking for Adam. Adam, where are you? You see, we don't know why God has delivered us from the power of sin. We don't know why we are born again, other than to say it pleased God to bring us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The cross is the leveler of all men. Jesus himself reminded the disciples, and it's a reminder for you and for me, isn't it? You didn't choose me. I chose you. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. That's what Jesus says to the disciples here at New Sterling. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Partiality, dear ones, is put to death when we take the time to remember who we once were. The Apostle Paul did that when he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, he said, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but God has made alive. He did this. You see, our partiality is done away with when we're brought to boast in Jesus Christ. Partiality is put to death, and I just put a couple points down here under that heading of partiality is put to death under the cross of Christ, is that partiality is put to death when we consider who we are. Not only who we were, but who we are. That we are strangers, that we are pilgrims in the earth, that we are traveling to a country, we are traveling to a city whose builder and maker is God. We are traveling to eternity where Jesus himself is praying for his people, and he's saying, I am waiting for them. I want them to be with me where I am. And that's how partiality is put to death. Partiality is put to death when we recognize that we are adopted children of the living God. He's adopted us into his family. We lost everything in the Garden of Eden, and we've gained more in the new birth than what Adam had in the Garden of Eden. You ever thought about that? Adam could sin in the Garden of Eden in his perfect state. He could sin. It was tentative. And yet our salvation is a purchased salvation if we're in Christ. And it's a sure thing. It isn't going anywhere. Impartiality should go out the window. James leaves us with a bit of a warning. You see it there at the very end of the passage. Verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. That's hard. So where are we? Where are we as we reflect on this whole issue of partiality? Where are we in all of this? Are we indeed purchased by the blood of Christ? Are we made new? Are we living for him? Is it seen in our families? Is it seen by our spouses? Is it seen by our children? How are we dealing with it in the congregation? How are we dealing with it in our workplaces? Just reflect on that. Well, we don't know each other's situation, but I think these are fair questions to ask. Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Are we known as those who are merciful because we've been shown mercy? This is what James is bringing to us. This is what God is bringing to us. And I'm sure that you understand by now that James recognizes, and we ought to recognize, that partiality is no joking matter with God. And how we live our lives is clearly either a verification of our Christian profession, or it is a nullification of our Christian profession. That's hard. But let's be honest with the text here. Let's be honest with what God says. I want to leave us with this. Our gracious Father does not leave us to our own resources. He promises grace to each one of his children. He said, ask of me. You miss this? Ask of me. We see our shortcomings. He says, ask of me. Jesus has all that we need. Jesus has done it all. I've gone at these places that pack packages. And if you go in the back room, sometimes you might see this huge balloon almost like, and it's full of packing peanuts. We've always struggled with packing peanuts before, right? But it comes down to a funnel. And in that funnel is a little chute, a little gate. And you pull on that gate, and out come the packing peanuts to fill the box. Jesus has everything, and he gives it to us as his people. You need this? You need this to be filled with? Let me pull it back a little bit. Let me give you a little more. He gives us the grace to live the life that he would have us to live. And as the writer of Hebrews says, we need to be looking to Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And may God indeed give that to each one of us here this morning.